for your service. You may be seated. Thank you for tuning in online this morning, and we are excited to gather together and worship. Many faces in the crowd in person today, and many of you, this is your first time back in person. Thank you for being here, and we're excited just to see what God is going to do in our midst. This morning, we're looking at a sermon entitled, Why Do We Do the Things That We Do? Do you ever have periods in your life where you're like, why do we do that? I mean, maybe you go to a particular city and there's a culture in that city. Whenever I first moved to Jacksonville, Florida, when I was in college, there was a rivalry that I had never really gotten to know and really had never experienced because I never lived there. But Florida and Georgia, I mean, it is like on, especially this time of year. And having lived in North Carolina, I was used to the Duke in Carolina. I was used to the NC State in Carolina rivalry around ACC sports. But when I moved to Jacksonville, there was a certain camaraderie. You could not ride the fence on who you were going to support in the state of Florida, and you had to pick a side. I mean, you had to pick a side, and the buildings in downtown Jacksonville would literally be adorned in Florida gear, and I mean, it was just like, it would light it up in the Florida colors, and their mascots were all over the city, and I mean, whenever they would come to town for the big game, it would be in the city of Jacksonville, at the Jaguar Stadium there, and I remember, I mean, everybody knew what was happening in town, and there was, the Blue Angels would fly over, and I mean, it was just like such an excitement. You chose to be a part of that culture. The same thing is true in church life. Sometimes you come into the church and you wonder, why do we do those certain things that we do? This past week, we remembered and reflected on Thursday on September the 11th, and it was 19 years ago that our nation was attacked. And I don't know about you, but I will never forget where I was. I'll never forget the feelings, the emotions. I mean, I think everybody, people that don't cry, cried on that day. There was a spirit of our nation, the very foundation and the fibers of who we are as a nation have been attacked. We knew that war was coming. We knew, like it or not, we knew that we were being attacked. And it was something that I'll never forget. If you're online with us today, maybe type in the comment section, where were you on September 11th? And what were you doing? And I remember thinking, you know, we were helping Christy Smith. Her parents were moving that day, and they were packing up all of their belongings and moving to the state of Florida, I think the Deltona, Florida. Her dad was going to pastor. They had been here for a year or two in Raleigh and attended church here some, and we had a chance to just help them, be a blessing to them. And our staff was down there, and I remember our secretary called, and she said, you need to get back to the church right away. She said, a plane has struck the Twin Towers. And I remember we get in the car, it's on the radio, and we get back to the church, and we turn on the TV, and we saw the second plane hit the second tower. And I mean, I remember just this feeling of what is happening. And my sister worked on Capitol Hill, and she lived literally blocks from the Pentagon, right there. And literally, you walk down the street that you guys lived up there as well during that time, and you walk literally right down the street into the complex around the Pentagon. And I remember trying to call her on the phone, and you could not reach anyone. All the cell phones were jammed, and the whole systems were overloaded. And it was hours before we heard from her. And I remember getting a text from her, and she said, we're at a friend's house, and we had to literally flee on foot trying to get away from the Capitol. And she worked in one of the house office buildings, and the terror that would ensue. And I remember a couple days later, I drove up there, and there was still smoke rising from the Pentagon area. And it was just so overwhelming to see the way that our nation was rattled to the core. I will never forget that. This week, as we were reflecting on that, I remember talking to our kids about it and thinking, they don't remember this. They weren't alive then. And I was talking to my sister just yesterday, who was home, and it was helping my parents, and this week, and I said, for them, it's history. They don't have any recollection of it. Why? Because they weren't there. And so now we have to teach them about that horrific day, and we have to talk about what it meant for us as Americans. And so this morning, as we talk about the why do we do certain things in church life, I want to explain it in such a way that every person, no matter if you've grown up in church your whole life, and this is old stuff to you. I mean, man, you're like, man, I could conduct communion myself. I could conduct baptisms myself. Or if this is your first day and you have no concept of it, we want to talk about the why. Why do we do the things that we do in church life? And we're going to look at a couple of the ordinances of the church this morning. Why do we practice baptism? What is that process, what does it symbolize? What does it commemorate? Why does it, we do the things that we do? And first of all, we want to follow Christ's example. When we look at Scripture, we're going to have several passages of the Scripture we're going to look at, and we'll put them up on the screen this morning. In Mark chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." Jesus Christ set an example for us, just as you would do as a mother, as a father. We were talking about your daughter's moving out this week, and they're going to be empty nesters. And we were talking about what that's like, and the excitement that they have, and the preparation that goes into them setting up their own place. But there are certain things you modeled for her. There are certain things you model for Ryan. There's certain things for Cohen that you're modeling how to live life, how to play a sport, how to do their multiplication table. If you've got an elementary child, or maybe even a high school child, you're still working on those things. I mean, there's certain things that we do that we model them. If you're a good cook, you're modeling cooking for them. You're modeling this week we were working with our kids on certain aspects of cleaning the house and teaching them how to do certain things. And don't just assume that they know it. Christ did not have to get baptized. Think about it. He didn't have to get baptized. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He was deity. He was God. He is God. He did not have to do this. However, he did so because he loved us, and he wanted to set an example for us as his child. We see, secondly, Christ commanded us to be baptized. He gave us an example, but he also commanded it in Matthew chapter 28. You hear the Great Commission. You know, if you've been in life groups, you've memorized these verses. Matthew 28:19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit," says, "teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So what happens is, Christ not only set an example, but he commanded us. He says, as you become a follower of Jesus, that very next step of obedience, once you place your faith and say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again, and not in an abstract way, I believe he did all of those things for me. And folks, you have to make that decision for yourself. I've often said, I was in church for 9 months before I was born because my mom was at church every Sunday while she was pregnant with me. And, you know, so she would, when you say you were drugged to church, we were drugged to church every Sunday. There was, your parents, Christy, Martha, your parents or your pastors, you didn't have an option. You were going to church. I mean, anybody else grew up that way? I mean, hell or high water. I mean, we went to church all sick. I mean, Daniel, you know what I'm like, Kim. I mean, we were always at church. We never miss church. Nowadays, people look for any excuse not to be in church. But folks, what happens is I had parents that made it a priority, and they set an example. And what happens is, he says, as you're teaching them the gospel, as they're growing in their relationship, he says, baptizing them after they've been saved in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So he set an example, and he commanded, he says, I want you to go on, go forward, and be baptized. It's a public identification with Jesus. We're telling every person around us, I'm not ashamed of what Jesus Christ did for me. When I put this wedding band on 19 and a half years ago, what I said before a group of several hundred witnesses, I'm not ashamed of my love for my wife. And I'm making a commitment to love her, to cherish her, to adore her, and to pray for her, to lead her, to encourage her, to all of the things that Scripture says that a husband should be for their wife. That's what I'm making. So I put this on my finger. Somebody said, Pastor, I can't, my wedding ring doesn't fit anymore. Get a bigger one. Get one of the ones that are, well, I don't know, they're plastic or rubber. I mean, whatever it is, but it's a symbol, it's a sign to every person. So when there's somebody out there that's saying, man, now look at that handsome man. I'm just kidding, whatever. You know, it's a sign. Hey, I'm taken. I'm reserved. The commitment's already been made, and it's a symbol. When you follow the Lord in believers' baptism, you're saying the same thing. I'm following his example because Christ commanded it, and I'm not ashamed of what Jesus Christ has done for me. It's a public testimony of your decision in Christ. If you're a Tar Heel, you proudly wear Carolina blue. I mean, but I'm telling you, if you're a State fan, you don't want to be anywhere near that nasty color. I mean, you just don't. And I'm a Tar Heel, so I'm going to wear the Carolina blue. If you're a State fan, it's red and proud of it. I mean, you're going to wear that, and everybody's going to know that you're a State fan. If you're a Duke fan, well, are there any Duke fans in the air? I mean, maybe a couple. I'm sorry, David. There's a few of you out there, but not many, but mostly in Florida and places like that. But and when you look at your favorite school, maybe it's the Hurricanes, the Carolina Hurricanes. We can all celebrate the Hurricanes here, you know. But what happens is you proudly represent that person. When you go through the baptismal waters, you're not only following his example and his command, but you're proudly identifying with Christ through baptism. New Testament, also New Testament believers practiced baptism. And we'll see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, so those who received his word were what, church? They were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now imagine being a part of this upper room experience. Imagine being a part of Pentecost and just seeing not scores of people, not hundreds of people, but thousands of people radically transform and getting baptized. This is the same day they were added about 3,000 souls. These people not only got saved, but they took that next step in their relationship with Jesus and they were baptized. And they placed their faith in Christ for salvation. The next step of obedience after we receive Christ is to be baptized. So what you're saying is, as I'm a follower of Christ, I don't know about you, I want to know what my next step is, all right? You get a new job or you graduate from high school, what's the next step? It's either you're going to have to grow up and be a man or a woman and get a job, or you're going to have to go to college. You have to have a plan. What's the next step? And it's our daughter just started school a few weeks ago, and we're trying to develop, you know, what is that? What are you going to study? What do you want to be when you grow up? I mean, some of us in our 40s are trying to figure it out, you know, what I want to do when I grow up. And I mean, anybody else get a witness out there? But at the end of the day, we're trying to figure out what the next step is. Same thing is true as a follower of Jesus. I want to know what my next step is. So once I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the next step is just like the New Testament church did, they followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And it's an awesome picture. Let's be clear though, baptism does not save a person. You say, Pastor, I know that. I've been, well, maybe you don't. Because sometimes people watch people go say, well, they went down in the water and it washed all your sins away. No, it didn't. It has nothing to do with that. It's a picture of what Jesus already did over 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross and his blood washed all of our sins white as snow. So when we accept Christ as our Savior, that's the moment of salvation. The moment you say, I believe. The thief on the cross when he said he doesn't deserve this. He's the Son of God, but we do. He acknowledged his sin, and he acknowledged Christ's position as the Son of God and recognized his need for a Savior. So the moment we get it saved is not at baptism. It's at the moment we place that we believe in Jesus Christ. Baptism, though, is an outward sign of an inward change. All right, so think about it for just a moment. It's the symbol of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. When you're standing up in the water, you're saying, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. When you go back in the water, it's identifying, I say, I believe that he was buried in the tomb, and he stayed there for 3 days. And I believe when you come up out of the water, it's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest, I remember standing in the garden tomb, right there in the entrance of the garden tomb, and I'll never get over the feeling of thinking, this is where they believe Jesus' body was buried. And this is after he had died on Golgotha's hill on the cross over 2,000 years ago. The Word of God tells us that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And then on the beginning of the third day, he rose again victoriously from the grave. So standing there in front of an empty tomb, there's a sense of complete awe. And I'll be honest, I saw it on my second day in Israel. Now, that was just the way the trip was orchestrated, but I wish it had been my last day. Why? Because it's kind of hard when you have the climax, and I mean the end of the story, to go back and put it all back in the bottle and start all over. But it was such an amazing thing to stand there and recognize this is where Christ died and was buried and gloriously rose again from the grave. So it's a symbol of his death, burial, and resurrection. Paul writes the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, for I delivered unto you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. New Testament believers wanted everyone to know that they were now a follower of Jesus. They wanted to place, so these were people, from many of them from the Jewish faith, many that were Gentiles, that were saying, I don't want there to be any doubt in people's mind. I have chosen to follow Jesus. Can you imagine at Pentecost, many of those people that were saved, the 3,000, were not able to go back home to their families. Why? Because their families disowned them because they chose to. So how do you know that? Look a little bit later in the next few verses, they all had to take their money and share it with one another because the needs were so great they couldn't go back. I've been in India and in some of the areas in Northeast India where we've traveled. I remember meeting a couple, and they said, this couple got saved 5 years ago in Senapati. You've been there. And Senapati, and they said, this couple got saved whenever they got back home after getting saved at this crusade, the meeting that we had held 5 years earlier. They said their family considered them dead. They had funerals for them and said, you are as good as dead. And I watched there as the husband and wife literally wept as they talked about what it was like to lose their earthly family because they chose to follow Jesus Christ. And I thought, that must have been a little bit what it was like back at Pentecost when the early New Testament believers believed and placed their. But you know what? They sat there and wept, and they talked about how the church of Jesus lifted them up, wrapped their arms around, held them up like Aaron and Hur in the Old Testament, and you literally became their family and the ones that lifted them up and encouraged them in their newfound faith. Baptism is that outward sign. He says, he was buried, he rose again the third day. New Testament believers wanted everyone to know. And folks, I said earlier, baptism doesn't make you a believer, but it shows that you already are one. I love that. It's an outward identification. Romans 6, verse 4 says, we're buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And whenever someone's getting baptized, when I say buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. In other words, it's a sign of that change. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, as Christ said. And it's a gorgeous picture. Baptism shows that Jesus Christ is now Lord of your life. Paul reminded the church of this in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone may boast." And I was looking at my slides this morning after they were already posted on the thing, and it says, "For by grace," B-U-I, how in the world that got on my computer screen, I have no idea. But you know what? It's exactly what it is. He bought us by grace. So I didn't go back and change it. And Bill knows I'm constantly changing things at the last second. I didn't change it. Why? Because for it was by, he bought us with his grace and his mercy, folks, that we were saved. He says, not of works, lest one of us should boast. Folks, have you ever met that goody-goody person that's always telling you how good they are? I mean, they're like tooting their horn, "I'm the best dad ever." You know, sometimes the reality is if you have to tell everybody how good you are, you're probably not that good. And so there's nothing wrong with talking about the things that are happening in your world and your life. But folks, the reality is none of us can boast of anything except for what Jesus Christ has bought us by his grace and his mercy. And so, how are we to be baptized? All throughout the New Testament, every baptism in the Bible was by immersion. It was going under the water. In fact, one of the most beautiful pictures of baptism in the New Testament is found in the book of Acts, chapter 8. I love the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. In fact, I use this constantly when I'm sharing, talking about baptism with people who are considering it, because it's just a beautiful picture. Philip was obedient. Here's a man who is a follower of Jesus, and he is being faithful to God's call to go make disciples. And the Holy Spirit told Philip, says, "You need to leave Jerusalem. You're going to go down to Gaza." And I can imagine Philip would be like, "And do what?" I mean, you ever have one of those things, maybe your boss gives you an assignment and you're like, "I'm supposed to be doing on this project, but I'm not exactly sure what the process and what it's supposed to be looking like." So God told him, he says, "You're going to go down to Gaza, and I'm going to do what, Lord? Just go. Just get in your chariot and go. There's somebody you're going to minister to." So in all of this COVID time, we might be thinking, "Man, God, I can't make sense of any of this." God might have you exactly where you're at this morning to minister to one person. And just like Philip gets on this journey, he's going down there and he meets a man from Ethiopia. This man doesn't tell us his name. It says he was an Ethiopian eunuch. He encountered him. He was a man of prominent position. In fact, he worked for the queen, Candace, who was the queen of Ethiopia. He was in charge of all of her treasures. You can imagine what a person like that, the background, the credentials, the security clearance that he had back in those days. He could walk right into the Pentagon and have meetings with people because he had that type of a clearance. But Philip did just happen to encounter this Ethiopian man. As he came alongside of them, he noticed, here's a man who's reading the Word of God. He's reading God's Word. And what an opportunity to share Christ. He says, "What you reading?" I said, "I don't know. I'm reading in the book of Isaiah. And it's not making sense to me." You know what? Sometimes God puts a situation, it's a divine appointment. He places us immediately in the path of someone who needs to know Christ. And you know what we do? We haven't been prayed up. We're not living right with God. And we don't even see it. "What you reading?" "Isaiah." "Well, that's cool." That's not the end of the story, folks. But how many times do we encounter someone who's reading the book of Isaiah, not literally, but figuratively, and we pass right on by them and say, yeah, I've got to get to the grocery store because they're closing soon. Or I've got to get to such and such, and we're on our journey. Philip's on this road going to Gaza, and he's trying to figure out what it is. And he says, you're reading, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no, how can I unless somebody explain it? And the Word of God tells us, I want you to go to the passage in Acts chapter 8. He says, then Philip, in verse 35, opened his mouth, beginning with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. In the Old Testament, no, Zach, I know you love that. He told him not about all the other things that are happening in the world and beat around the bush and never really gets to the point. No, he started at this passage and taught him about Jesus, taught him about the gospel. And it says that they were going along the road. He said, see here, he goes, the good news about Jesus is they were going along the road. They came to some water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What's preventing me from being what, church? Baptized. What's keeping me? Here's someone who truly heard and understood the message of salvation. He commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. Now, not now this morning because we've got some more of the message to preach, but read the rest of that, those verses, because it's kind of exciting. I mean, Philip came up out of the water and boom, he was gone. I mean, he was already on to his next assignment. And I mean, what a radical, awesome day in the house of God that they experienced with this Ethiopian eunuch. But folks, what happened is, I love this story. It was a man that received Christ and immediately he took that next step. He said, all right, my next step is baptism. Well, there's water. What's keeping me from getting baptized? You want to get a pastor fired up? You be ready for that next step and be like, all right, pastor, there's the dunk tank. Why am I not getting baptized? I mean, pastor, I'm here. I've been saved. I've been baptized. I want to join the church and start serving. Pastor, here's an opportunity to serve. I want to get plugged in. Pastor, I've been saved. I've been growing in my faith. I want to go on a mission trip. The next mission trip. What if we had so many people sign up or going, hold on. We may have to have two teams go on this trip. There's so many people that were wanting to go and share the good news of the gospel. We're going to plan multiple trips this year because of all of those who are saying, here am I, Lord, send me, use me for the gospel of Christ. So what happens is, it was awesome to see what Christ was doing in the early New Testament church. The word baptize means to dip or immerse. And every member of Calvary Riley Church has been baptized by immersion, the way that Jesus Christ demonstrates. Say, well, pastor, I got baptized as a baby. That's awesome. You know what? I don't want to take away from that in any way. But do you remember it? Say, well, no, I was a baby. Had you made the decision to follow Jesus Christ as an infant? No. So baptism comes after you get saved. So it's by immersion, it's after a person has chosen to follow Jesus Christ. And infant baptism is very much like what we do in parent-child dedication. In fact, we have one coming up next month for parents of young children. And they're saying, you're making a decision as a parent, I'm choosing to give this child back to the Lord, and I'm thankful for the opportunity that God has placed him in my care for maybe 18 years or so that I have to invest in them, and I'm committing myself to bring them up in the church to teach them the ways of God that they may, at their own understanding, understand the gospel of what Jesus did and how he died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day, and choose to follow Christ. So when a person is being baptized, it's as soon as they understand and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. The second question, we're going to move quickly into it, is about the Lord's Supper. You say, pastor, why do we observe the Lord's Supper? And I'm going to ask our deacons to grab those trays back there. For anybody that came in this morning and did not receive the Lord's Supper, the cup and the wafer there. Those deacons are going to be bringing those around at this time. If you did not receive them and still need it, raise your hand real quickly. Just keep it up, and they're going to bring it there. If you're at home, this is the time to get your supplies out and make sure that those are ready for receiving the Lord's Supper. So everybody that's wanting to participate this morning should have one of these with them in their hand. Why do we observe the Lord's Supper? First of all, because Christ commanded us to. Sounds like baptism. Jesus told us to remember the sacrifice that he made for us. In fact, he never told us to remember his birth. Think about that for just a moment. Jesus never said to remember his birth, although we celebrate that every December 25th. But what we did tell us was, remember the death, burial, and resurrection. Remember the sacrifice that was made for your salvation. Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, he says, he took bread when he had given thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in what, church? In remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus said, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance. So we're doing it in remembrance. We're observing it because Christ commanded us to. And folks, every time we pause to observe the Lord's Supper and watch someone take their next step through baptism, we're doing it remembering. So when they're in the baptistry, it's remembering. When you're observing the Lord's Supper, it's remembering what the sacrifice that Christ made for our sins. We see, first of all, it's symbolic. It's symbolic of the sacrifice that Christ made for each one of us. And let me just say this, specify this. It's not the actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Some religions teach that, but folks, it's not the physical body and blood of the Lord Jesus. It's symbolic of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. It's symbolic of what was broken for us and his blood that was shed over 2,000 years ago. So he doesn't die every single day over and over and over, but it's looking back over 2,000 years ago to that great sacrifice that Christ made. The Lord's Supper is also exclusively for believers. So when we talk about Lord's Supper, this is for people who believe that Jesus died and rose again for their sin. They've confessed their sins to God and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's not for the unsaved. And it's only to be observed by people who have already received that free gift of salvation. In Matthew 26, when Jesus observed the Last Supper with his disciples, he did so after Judas had been excused or had left. In fact, he did not do it with all 12. He had already pointed out that Judas was the one that was going to betray him. And then after he left is when the other 11 observed. It was for just those who were followers of Jesus. The Lord's Supper is exclusively for believers that are living in right relationship with God as well. It's not to be taken lightly. In fact, it's not to be, there should not be unconfessed sin in our lives whenever we come to that portion of the worship service. The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you want to turn over there, you can follow along right there in your Bible if you have it with you, or it'll be on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in our text. In verse 27, the Word of God says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. It's important, just like in baptism, to have the right mind and heart and spirit. But folks, the same thing is true when we come to observing the Lord's Supper. We want to remember, we want to reflect, but we want to do so with a pure heart. So this morning, just as our text says in 1 Corinthians 11, as Paul challenged the church at Corinth, he says, examine your own heart. This is the opportunity before we partake to say, Lord, I want to come clean. I want to confess my sin. It doesn't matter what's happened in the past week, the past month, the past year. get right with God right now. This is an opportunity for each one of us. So I invite you right now, right where you're seated, to just have a moment of silent prayer. And don't worry about anybody beside, across the aisle, behind you, in front of you. Worry about our own condition and our heart. And let's pray for the Holy Spirit of God to cleanse us from within. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. I'm excited this morning as a church. This is the first time we've been able to do this in person in many, many months. Just the opportunity to pause and reflect on the sacrifice that you made. God, just cleanse our hearts. Lord, cleanse us of any sin. Lord, may we come before you with a clean heart this morning, desiring to worship you, to reflect on your great sacrifice. Father, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, "For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's pause for just a moment and thank the Lord for his body that was broken on the cross for our sin this morning. Let's thank the Lord for his sacrifice. Heavenly Father, thank you that you took our place. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross, allowing your body to be that living sacrifice that would pay for the sins of the entire world. God, we're thankful. We're grateful. Lord, this morning we're blessed because of what you've done for us. Word of God says they ate it together. If you would take just a moment and you can peel that top layer off. Remove that wafer. Bible says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Shall we eat it together, church? Verse 25 of our text, Paul writes, he says, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" He says, "You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In other words, we're remembering every time the sacrifice and the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. So let's pause now and thank the Lord for the sacrifice of his blood that was covered all of our sins this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, the word of God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But I'm thankful today for that sacrifice, your blood that was poured out, spilled out for our sin. In Isaiah, it says, "You were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our sin was upon him." Lord, I'm thankful you took our place. Thank you for allowing your sin to cover, your blood to cover all of our sin this morning. May we never get over the fact of what you've accomplished for our freedom today. In your name we pray. Amen. At home, if you've prepared, you can get that cup ready at this moment. Church, if you're here in person, go ahead and peel that top off of the cup. It says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Shall we drink it together, church? a trash can at both exits as you leave today. You can place that in. I love when we observe the ordinances of the church. Today, hopefully, you've been able to wrap your mind around the why. Why do we do these things as a church? Why do we observe these things? Next Sunday, at the very end of the service, we're going to be baptizing and observing the other ordinance of the church. We want to share it with you today and talk about it. Maybe you're interested in being baptized. Maybe you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you're interested in getting baptized. We want you to have that opportunity. Reach out to us. Talk to one of us after the service today outside in front of the church building. Text us. Call us this week. Email us. Let us know that you want to talk with someone about getting baptized, and we'd love to help you in that process and that journey. That'll happen next Sunday right after the service, and normally we do an outdoor baptism in the month of September. We're going to do it outside right out in front with our portable baptistry. You can still stay socially distant, and after the baptism next week, we're going to have some food trucks set up in the field out there. We invite you to bring some pop-up chairs from home. And, you know, one of the things that's been so difficult during this pandemic is just feeling disconnected, not having that sense of connectability and community that all of us were made to experience. And so next week, bring those chairs and you can keep your own distance. So you can wear a mask if you're out in the field and you want us to be, you'll be outdoors. And you can go to one of those food trucks and purchase some food. And just spend some time fellowshipping with your church family next Sunday and just giving thanks and celebrating with those who take their next step in obedience and getting baptized. We're excited to celebrate with those. The Word of God tells us when Jesus, in Matthew 26, observed the Last Supper with his disciples, the Bible says, when they finished, they sang a hymn and went out. In other words, they sang, and God's word had already been spoken, and they left. And reflecting on that sacrifice. So we're going to sing, I think, one of the most fitting hymns, one we've sang many, many years after communion. It's Amazing Grace. Ian and John are going to lead us this morning in that. And when we're done, you're dismissed as a church. All right. So thanks for being here this morning. And let's stand for our closing hymn this morning.
We've no less days to sing God's praise.